want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, Don't Let the Grass Grow Over Your Path. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 45, Watch and Pray. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
In an area of Africa, the first Christians were very, very serious about watching and praying. And these were the first Christians that began to rise up and be reached in Africa. And each believer had their own special place outside of their village where they could be alone and pray in solitude. And they reached all of these outdoor prayer rooms, we could call them, pretty much by walking through their own private footpath through the bush. But when the grass began to grow over one of the trails, they would automatically know that something was desperately wrong in the life of that person. That meant someone wasn't praying. And I believe that those trails were perfect examples of watchmen, which he has called us to be, because, you know, they were so concerned, these people were so concerned when they saw these trails that they would begin to pray for their brother or their sister, because they knew something was going on, because they were allowing the grass to grow over their path. And so this custom sprang up among them. Whenever one of them noticed an overgrown prayer path, they'd go to that person and they would lovingly warn them. They would say, friend, there's grass over your path. And they all knew what that meant. And so God is urgently calling you to be an alert watchman, just like those villagers in Africa. Why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, don't let the grass grow over your path. You know, the Lord has just warned the disciples in the scripture we're going to read here in a moment. He just warned the disciples that they would abandon him. And when Peter says that, you know, hey, no matter what other people do, I will never abandon you, right? You'll remember that. And Jesus tells him, hey, before the cock crows, you're going to do it not just once, not just twice, but three different times you were going to deny me. And Peter pretty much says, you know, that's never going to happen. That's not going to be the case. But the Bible says also, it wasn't just Peter. Peter's the one that always gets tagged with this. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 26:35, so said they all. They were all in agreement. So then Jesus and his disciples make their way to the place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. It's the place of the oil press. Now, I've shared this before, but it was probably located on the foot of the Mount of Olives, probably about 3/4 of a mile from the eastern wall of Jerusalem is where this is located. It's where the olive press was located for the Mount of Olives. This is where they grew the largest portion of the olives in the area. And the oil press, or the olive press, was a round stone vat with a big stone wheel that literally they'd put the olives in there, and that big stone wheel would be rolled around over the olives to smash and to crush the olives to release the oil from the olives. And I believe that it is a place that symbolically represents a battle of the wills. And the wills that are battling is our will versus God's will. This is so important. I want to tell you, I remember when God gave me this revelation. I'd never heard it preached. I'd never seen it before, but God showed me a picture of that olive press or that oil press when I was struggling with something, struggling with making a decision, struggling to obey him in something he had told me to do. And I said, I cannot do it. God, I can't do that. And that picture he gave me as I was reading through this scripture, the picture that he gave me was that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which he did on purpose, because everything he did, he was trying to teach his disciples something. And so it was no accident that he went there. He was trying to give them a picture of what was going on in the spirit realm at that moment. And so it is our will versus God's will. And it is a place of a great pressing that we all dread in the natural. All of us. It's a crushing of our will. Well, how many of you know, I want my will to be done, and you want your will to be done? This is why we argue and fight, and this is why we, you know, we compete and so on and so forth. Because as a human being, we want our will to be done. And Jesus was trying to give them an example, and he was trying to teach them something. That's why he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because in order for that to be dealt with, there is a crushing. There is a pressing that has to take place. It's the only way that the oil or the anointing, we know the scripture uses oil as a symbol of the anointing. It's the only way that the oil or the anointing that God has put in our lives can manifest. And by the way, the word anoint actually means to rub or to smear that oil in. So remember that when we are squeezed, we find out what's in us, right? When our will is surrendered to God's will, when we are squeezed, guess what? The anointing is manifested. And the power is there to obey God in any situation that you may be facing. If our will is not surrendered to God's will, when that squeezing comes, guess what comes out? Flesh. Why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, the will is coming. Are you ready? Now, while you're talking to them, go ahead and tell them, don't let the grass grow over your path. According to Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it was Jesus' custom. The Bible tells us it's Jesus' custom to go there and pray. That's, you know, that says a whole lot about Jesus. We know he was sinless. We know he was tempted in all points, just as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. Well, how is that? Because Jesus made a regular trip to the battlefield of wills. He made a regular trip to that place. It was his custom to go there and to pray. He was going there to say, God, I do not want this human will to overtake your heavenly will. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 44. This is where all this is coming from. So then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now I want you to notice what he said. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now I want you to understand, Jesus wasn't condemning Peter. Jesus was not surprised by the fact that those disciples are now sleeping. He's not surprised by that because he knows what's in man. We think we fool God sometimes. He knows everything about us. It don't matter what kind of front you put up in front of the people you consider spiritual. God sees right through that mess. And so he wasn't surprised by that, but he's trying to let him know, Peter, I need you to see what's going on here, because if you can get this revelation, you can make it. You're going to be okay. So he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you found that out? So if the spirit is willing, now what is he talking about? Willing to surrender to God's will, then why in the world do we listen to the old weak flesh instead of the spirit? Why do we do that? So again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, before we go any further, let me just tell you this. This brings me great comfort knowing that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, had to pray this three times before he got breakthrough. That tells me don't get discouraged because you're not feeling it the first time. So, because how many of you know, you never feel like doing the right thing when your flesh wants you to do the wrong thing. As Jesus entered the garden, it was at the end of a very long and difficult week. Jesus was under the weight of his responsibility for, think about it, for the salvation of the world, past, present, and future. Because how many of you know, even in the past, those who had kept the sacrificial system and obeyed what God had said to do, although they had sinned because of the sacrificial system, when Jesus died and rose again, his sacrifice was retroactive for those who had done it God's way. I used to think all them poor people were lost. I used to think, man, what about the people before Jesus? They had no chance. Well, no, they did. They were just in a holding area until Jesus came. And then all of a sudden, the blood of Jesus was not only capable of covering their sins, but was capable of washing their sins away, allowing them to go into heaven. And so all of this is pressing on Jesus. So when they arrived at the garden, Jesus separated himself from the larger group of disciples to go to a place to pray. And he took Peter and James and John just a little bit further than the rest. Now, I want you to understand that doesn't mean that they were better. It just means that they were willing to go further than the rest. This was a picture at the moment of where their hearts were. In any place you go, you're going to find some people who are just going to go so far, and you got some people who are willing to go further than the rest. Okay, and that's any place you go. Our church, give you an example. Our church, you got some people, man, they hear every Sunday, every Wednesday, they in infusion, they, you know, unless there's something barring them from being able to do it. They're trying to eat up and get up everything they can. They're in Bible studies. They're not waiting on Sunday to hear from God, but they're reading their Bible. They're spending time with the Lord. Why? They're hungry. They want to go further than the rest. Okay, you just got to decide you're going to be one of those that goes further than the rest. And hear me, it's not really a competition against anybody else. It's a competition against yourself. Okay, I'm going to go further this week than I did last week. And so Peter, James, and John went a little bit further, but take heart, even they, though they went a little bit further, they failed. Okay. So he then went a little further by himself, leaving them with the instruction, however, to watch and pray. So he went a little bit further, but he wanted them to watch and pray. And remember what it said, with him. So he was trying to teach them something. There is a difference, by the way, between watching and praying. And he told them to do both. I believe that instruction still applies, that same instruction that he gave them still applies to everyone who considers themselves a disciple of Jesus today. And by the way, don't be lying to people and telling them you're a disciple of Christ if you're not willing to be taught and willing to listen to what the Lord says and do it. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else. You're just church folk is all you are if you're not willing to do what he says to do, because his disciples do what? They deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow him, right? So what was he asking them to do here? When he told them to watch, it is the Greek word Gregorio, or Gregorio is the way I believe you say it. And it means to be vigilant. It means to be alert. It's actually, when it's used as a military term, it means to be battle ready. To be battle ready. And so it is an inner awareness of reality as it truly is. It's the knowledge of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's coming to the place of recognizing, you know what? I can't just bebop along through this world and think that I'm not going to be affected by spiritual forces. Okay? It's understanding that you're either living for him or you're living for the other guy. You're either listening to him or you're listening to the other guy. If you're not listening to God and you're only listening to your own mind, you're listening to the other guy. That's why the Bible calls it, that kind of thinking, earthly, sensual, and demonic. So folks who watch and pray are folks that have the knowledge of the conflict that exists between those two kingdoms. It means to be aware of or not ignorant of the devices of Satan, like the Apostle Paul warned us. In the original language, this instruction is written as a present active imperative, meaning literally keep on watching and keep on praying. It's supposed to go on. It's, you know, prayer. That's why I say when it comes to prayer, prayer is a 24/7 activity. Prayer is not something you do to check off your list to make God happy and say, well, I did that. What else do I need to do today? Prayer is a communication with God. You have to keep on watching. You keep on praying. So Jesus had told the disciples to watch and pray, but of course they didn't heed his counsel. Now I want you to see this, because they didn't heed his counsel. They didn't learn the lesson that he was trying to teach them. When trouble came, they were unprepared. And we have proof of that. What happened? Now remember, this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens there? Judas shows up with the entourage, kisses Jesus on the cheek. They're coming to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? Can somebody say flesh? He acted in the flesh. He was not led by the Holy Spirit to swing his sword at that guy. So because he was unprepared, because Peter was still in a mode of wanting his own will to be done, because Peter, you know, he wanted to be part of this group, and Jesus was going to be the king and the Messiah that overcomes the Roman. He was still trying to push his will. In fact, Judas was doing the same thing. The whole reason Judas was turning Jesus over wasn't because he hated Jesus. He was trying to force his will on Jesus, because he himself was a zealot who wanted to overrun the Roman government, and they were going to use Jesus to do it. Listen, how do I know whether or not I'm being led by the Spirit or led by the flesh? Is what I'm doing and what I'm praying and what I'm asking of God about trying to get God to do what I want done? Or is it about surrendering to him and getting his will done? So again, Peter, thinking that somehow he could save Jesus by force, woke up from his sleep, takes the sword. He cuts the servant's ear off. I've said it many times. I don't think he was going for his ear. I believe he was going for his neck. And I believe the guy turned his head, you know, tried to duck, and it caught his ear. And then Jesus, of course, didn't cooperate with that. He took the guy's ear and he stuck it back on his head. And so later we see that Peter also denied Christ three times. Later that day, all the disciples scattered when Jesus was crucified. So why did they do all these things? They had failed to heed Jesus' command to watch and pray, lest you come or fall into temptation. Well, listen, we could be rough on them and say, well, you know, I can't believe they abandoned Jesus like that. I can't believe that Peter denied Jesus like that. Well, you know what? People deny Jesus every day in their lives. I'm talking about church people who shalabahanda, speak in tongues, deny Jesus every day in the way they act, the way they think, every time they choose their will versus his will. Okay? Hear what I'm saying. Every time we do it our way instead of his way, we're denying him. And so we can be hard on them, but they were running for their life. They had people who were going to kill them. We deny Jesus for so much less. So why did they do these things? They didn't listen to what Jesus said. This command, this teaching of Jesus is vital for us if we're going to survive. So I want to tell you, don't take it lightly. Watch and pray, lest you come into temptation. Now, listen, we need to understand something. Prayer, the difference between watching and praying, prayer goes outward to the Father. How many of you would agree? Prayer is fellowship with God. It's how we hear from him. It's how we receive his wisdom and how we get revelation from him. It's where we get greater clarity about the things that we read or hear in his word. It's about finding out what God's will is. That's what prayer is. It's not just asking him for a bunch of stuff according to our will. Prayer is seeking the heart of God so you know how to stand and how to direct your prayers. Prayer is not what most people think it is. Prayer is communication with God and fellowship with God. And I've said this many times before, but how would you feel if the only time somebody ever talked to you was when they came up asking you for something? How many of you say, I get away from people like that? Well, I guess the rest of you like it. Take note. Those that didn't ask their, didn't raise their hand, they like you to go ask them for their stuff all the time. So again, prayer is about finding out what His will is. It's not trying to push our will on Him. So watching, however, is not directed outside, but watching should be mainly directed inward toward ourselves. Why is that? Because it's not the enemy outside that is so dangerous. It's the enemy inside that's so dangerous. You need to catch a hold of that. Because, listen, this is why. We are in agreement with ourselves more than we are in agreement with anybody else. We agree with ourselves. We think we're right. If we didn't, we wouldn't take the stance we take. How many of you know that I can, as a human being, I or you can think we're right and be totally wrong? But we think we're right. We're in agreement with ourselves more than we're in agreement with anyone else. We are in collusion with ourselves. We are our own worst enemy because we agree more with ourselves than we do with God. I like what Pastor Mike Mele says about that. You don't put the fox in charge of the cotton-picking hen house. Somebody's going to lose their eggs. So we've proved over and over again that we cannot trust our flesh. This is why we must watch and pray. Go ahead and tell your neighbor again, don't let the grass grow over your path. So Jesus had given them a simple assignment that was to watch and to pray with Him, lest they fall into or come into temptation. And He wanted them, again, to witness how this would be done successfully. Thank God it was put in the Bible. Thank God, you know, I'm not sure how the disciples knew how this went down because they were sleeping. Only thing I can figure is when Jesus came back and He spent those 40 days with them, He must have said, hey, fellas, y'all remember when we were in Gethsemane? I really need you to get this lesson. So you make sure you write this down, okay? This is what happened in the garden that day. So these men were extremely confident of their own natural loyalty to Christ based on their own earthly ideas, just like people are naturally loyal to leaders that they may follow on this earth, any other human leader. And by the way, usually they only follow for what they think they might be able to get out of the deal. Understand that. Typically our loyalty ends when we realize we're not getting anything out of the deal. Earlier that evening, when Jesus had said the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep of the flock would be scattered, Peter protested vehemently, telling Jesus that even if everybody else ran and everybody else fled, he would go with Jesus through anything, prison or death or anything. James and John also tried to assure Jesus of their loyalty earlier, which again, you're going to see here, this was Jesus trying to teach them, because Peter said, hey, everybody else will forsake you, but not me. James and John, they had a misunderstanding of what was going on as well. And we see this in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. Teacher, they said, this cracks me up. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Does that sound just a little bit arrogant? Think about it before you judge them. How do we approach Him? We don't usually go to God saying, Father, tell me what you want. We usually go to Him. We basically say the exact same thing. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And by the way, if you don't, I'm going to throw a conniption fit and a temper tantrum, and I'm going to stop going to church. Sometimes we don't realize how silly we are. Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you, He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Jesus, of course, because He is wise, said, you don't know what you're even asking for. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And of course, they had no idea what He was talking about. And so they said arrogantly, we can. Yeah, ain't no problem. I mean, you know, what does it take to drink out of a cup and get dipped in the water? Had no idea He was talking about, when He was speaking about the cup, that He was talking about His crucifixion, talking about the torture He would go through. They had no idea that when He was talking about the baptism, He was talking about the baptism into really becoming sin and becoming a sacrifice for us. So at Gethsemane, He wanted them to learn that important lesson, and that as important as human companionship is, there are times when our only help comes from communion with the Father in prayer. That's why he said, you guys wait here. You guys come with me, but wait here. I got to go get, it's just me and the Father. Just me and the Father. You know, listen, one of the reasons we don't have a intercessory prayer team here, and we've had people try to push for that. We tried that. One of the reasons we don't have a group of people that we call the intercessors is because other people get the idea that, oh yeah, that's their job. So we want to call up the intercessors and say, hey, we got this going on or we got that going on. I need all my prayer warriors to pray because I got a football game I need to watch. I ain't kidding. So we put that responsibility off on somebody else. We want them to do the praying for us, just like we want the preacher to do the spiritual living for us and studying the word for us and all of that kind of stuff. It don't work that way. He was trying to let them know, guys, just like I need to get by myself with the Father, guess what? You're going to need to get by yourself with the Father. And I need you to watch with me. Because what was Jesus doing? He was looking deep on the inside. He was allowing God to go deep on the inside. Self-examination, understanding that his will was against God's will. And then in prayer, he was saying, Father, I want your will to be done. So important to understand that. So you cannot draw what you need from a friend, whether they're Christian or not. You can't even draw what you need from a pastor. How many of you know a pastor's job is to constantly point you to the Father and to his word? That's what the pastor's job is. It's not to live your spiritual life for you. One of the problems with trying to draw from a pastor is the fact that he's human. Instead of drawing from the Father, you try to draw from a pastor is that it's easy to get very familiar with people, including pastors, and take God's authority on them for granted. And it's very easy for you to base your whole walk on a pastor. That's why when some crazy pastor does something crazy and he up and leaves his wife and, you know, everything else, and, you know, most of the church just quits going to church and can't handle being hurt like that again. I'll never go to church again. You had your eyes on the wrong one. So again, now hear me. You can very easily take God's authority on them for granted. And you can very easily become familiar with them. And when you get on familiar ground with them, you can very easily forget the office that they hold and the authority that comes with that office. Now, that doesn't mean that you ignore what God's delegated authorities say, but you realize that it's the Father's word that you are receiving. If you're receiving any word tonight, it's the Father's word that you're receiving that you can also hear, and you need to know that you can also hear from God too, even when the pastor's not around. Then that word can be confirmed by legitimate spiritual authorities that God has placed in your life, like pastors. So it's very important to understand this. Look, every Christian has the authority or has the obligation and the responsibility to go to God. If you don't, you're going to make meathead flesh decisions that are going to continue to get you in trouble. How in the world can people sit under teaching and still live sexually immoral? How can they hear the teaching of the word and still live selfishly? How can we hear the teaching of the word and not really take it serious and see it as optional? Let me tell you how. Because you don't recognize it as a word from the Father. So there's no fear of God. Because if church people had the fear of God, you wouldn't see all the shenanigans happening that happens in church people all the time. Okay? So, by the way, I'm not fussing. I'm just trying to put the word out there. So, by the way, you know, if we're not vigilant and watching and praying, then we can easily become just like Eli's sons who were serving as priests in the temple, if you remember that story. And by the way, we who were in Christ, we're all priests ourselves now. You say, oh, yeah, well, they had a great responsibility because they were priests. And so God held them to a greater responsibility. Hello. The Bible says that we're kings and priests ourselves. That means we'll also be held to that same responsibility. I was having a conversation with someone earlier and talking about the requirements for an elder in a church. And I've said this before, but people have this idea that God holds elders or pastors or fivefold ministers to a higher responsibility of moral living than all the rest of the church folk. And they quote Paul whenever he was given the list of qualifications in Timothy and in Titus, that if they're going to be an elder, then this is what must be in their life. You go back and read them. We're not going to get into that tonight. But I will tell you that he was not saying that this is a set of rules for those who are going to be an elder. What he's saying is, if they're going to be an elder, then they really need to be a real Christian, and this is what a real Christian looks like. In other words, don't get a false Christian in there who's not living right. God doesn't call me to live any holier than he calls anybody else listening to this message. He calls us all to the same standard of holiness. And what is that standard? Jesus himself. You say, "Ooh, well, I fall short of that." Well, thank God. Thank God for his grace. Not that just covers our sin, but that empowers us not to make the same stupid mistakes that we keep making and or have made in the past. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, it says, Eli's sons, now remember, these are priests who did not take their job seriously, like a whole bunch of church people. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Well, how do I know if I'm a scoundrel? That's kind of a hard word, God. Kind of a meanie, God. Well, how do I know if I'm a scoundrel? Well, if I have no regard for the Lord. Well, how do I know if I have no regard for the Lord? Well, if everything else is more important to you than God is. Let me ask you a question. If you're sitting at home and you know, well, it's time to go to church, but you start saying, you know, I just don't know. I just don't think I'm going to go today. Well, let me ask you a question. Who you think's telling you that? You think that's God or you think it's the other guy? I can guarantee you it ain't God. Anything that God, that you know, according to his word, is his will to do, and you just don't do it, the Bible says it's sin. So he called them scoundrels. He said, you got no regard for the Lord. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. These were priests, just like we're priests, and they showed up to church every time. They just had tainted worship. They weren't doing it God's way. They were making it all about them instead of about what the worship was supposed to be about. Now, let me give you another scripture here in verse 17 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 12:17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. What were they doing? Well, their job was, the people would bring in the sacrifice or the offering. Their job was, there were certain portions that were supposed to be cut off and burned and given to the Lord and dedicated and devoted to the Lord. But what they were doing instead was taking all the best parts for themselves. And when the people would come, they were forced. They'd say, hey, either you give it to me or we'll take it by force. Well, what does that mean? That means, in other words, I want it my way, and if I don't have it my way, I'm going to try to force you to make it my way. Again, this is what happens when we don't watch and pray the way Jesus said. Because how many of you discovered that just a little time away from his presence, and you can spiral down so quickly, you can become such a carnal meathead scumbag so quickly, it make your head spin. Also, I want you to look at this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. There is a remaining that is our responsibility. It don't happen automatically. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means to me. It means that it is not the anointing of God if it leads you astray. It is not the anointing of God if it pulls you away. All through the scripture, the Apostle Paul, through the New Testament, warns us about those who are trying to pull us away. Let me tell you something. In this church, I don't care who they are. I don't care what title they have. I don't care how spiritual you think they are. If they're trying to pull you away for their own purposes instead of God's purposes, beware. So he's saying there is an anointing, and you can receive and you can learn. It will teach you. You don't need everybody else or anybody else to teach you, as his anointing teaches you about all things. And that anointing is real. Now, we know if you have to put everything with anything we read in the scripture, you have to look at it through the full counsel of the word. This does not mean, as I've heard some people, rebellious people say, well, that means no man can tell me nothing. I just have the Holy Spirit who teaches me. I don't need nobody teaching me. That's why I don't go to church and so on and so forth. Now, that's just stupid because they need to read the rest of the Bible too. Obviously, God raises up authorities, and obviously, God said not to keep from assembling together. Okay? He's the one that said that. And so, I said all that to say that you must draw what you need from the Father. Doesn't mean you don't come to church. It doesn't mean you can't hear teaching from someone else. If it's from the anointing of God, it can speak to you. You just need to recognize it's not coming from a man. It's coming from the Father. I don't want a man's opinion. I want the Father's opinion. I don't want to just hear from a man. I want to hear from the Father because that's not tainted. Tell your neighbor again, don't let the grass grow into your path. Now, I believe we are now at a gate. We're at a place where we have to face the reality of the days that we're living in. I mean, listen, guys, when you look at the news and you see, here's the problem. When we're not shocked anymore, when somebody goes into a school and just starts blowing people away, and when we're not shocked anymore that as soon as that happens, a whole group of people start blaming the gun instead of blaming the people who do this stuff. When we live in a time when it's almost like nothing shocks us anymore, it's time to watch and pray. So we can stay where we are and we can do nothing, or we can, as Christians, rise up and be those who will watch and pray as Jesus commanded us to. We can be those who refuse to allow the grass to grow over our trails. Now, again, remember what we're saying. How do we watch and pray? Well, first of all, we watch, we recognize when our will is trying to rise up against the will of God. And instead of going with our will, we pray the will of God. We find out what His will is. We ask Him, and then we stand on that because God will give you a word, whether it's through prayer or whether it's something you read in the Bible. He will give you a word that you can stand on, and we know that that is His will, and it is 100% guaranteed answered prayer every time we pray the will of God. 100%. We have the promise that if anything we ask according to His will, He hears it and we have it. So nation after nation is facing feelings of uncertainty and fear and hopelessness. Man, you have literally the Islamic religion and jihadists are overrunning countries all over Europe. Christianity is dead in most of that area. But you and I can rise up, and I believe it's time for us to rise up with the greatest weapon of all. That is the ability to watch and to pray and see God do mighty supernatural things in our midst. Now listen, I'm not talking about us getting together and just having a prayer meeting. Because it don't do us any good to get together and have a prayer meeting, but yet we're not going to go before the Lord and be open and honest before Him and have an open examination ready. Because remember, it's keep watching, keep praying. 24/7, we should be open to the Lord, ready to be exposed and allow every motive to be tested and to be able to hear from the Lord what His will is for any situation. I believe that God can turn around the downward course of any nation. I believe He can bring revival. He can bring an awakening. But we need to be persistent and watchful and be repentant as we're watchful. Because it's one thing for God to show it to us, and it's another thing for us to repent of it. And be people of biblically based prayer. The watchmen who were truly listening to the Lord would agree that we are at an urgent time in history. I don't know if folks realize it, but I've been thinking about this all day. Today is a day where Billy Graham passed away. Now, Billy Graham, I want you to understand, he was 99 years old. This would have been his 100th year. That represents an entire century of American culture. Billy Graham passes away today. The first thing God dropped in my heart about that is this is sort of like a Methuselah moment. There were certain things that God held back until Methuselah died. Now, what did He hold back? Well, He held back the flood. That's what He held back. And when Methuselah died, that's when it began to rain in the Old Testament. We're talking about Noah's flood. Okay. Now, am I saying that God's, you know, judgment is about to start pouring out? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there is this sense about Billy Graham's life that starting in this moment, in fact, you mark down the day, 2/21/18, you mark down the day, I guarantee you there is a spiritual shift happening right now in this country. And we'll be able to look back and say something happened at that time. There was a shift that happened. I do believe it's something that we need to take serious. And here's the thing. It's just like when you're in a car. Think about it. I don't know how many of y'all drive standards. Probably not too many anymore. But in the car, when you shift that car, when I was a kid, we called it grabbing another gear. And we also called it grabbing an urch. I don't know if you know what that is. But when you shift into another gear, guess what? Things start picking up in speed and intensity. Amen? Anybody understand? There is a shift, I believe, happening. I really believe this is a prophetic thing today. God preserved that man for this moment. And so the enemy would love for us to miss the urgency of the hour by putting our attention on all kinds of secondary matters that don't make a hill of beans of importance in the kingdom of God and will not do anything for people. We're in a season where we have a significant role in touching this world deeply, and we're going to do it through watching and praying initially. Because when you watch and then you pray, you get instructions from God, and you do what God said to do, as in Jesus' case, that brought salvation or made salvation possible to the whole world. So we need to believe that God can bring breakthrough in any difficult situation through prayer and applying the wisdom that results from that prayer. And God's watchmen in prayer see into the distance. They observe what is happening and they lean forward in prayer. And sometimes they see with the eyes of discernment, and at other times they may see things even way in advance. God gives the watchmen insight in order to intercede. Did you know that prayer can even change the entire atmosphere of our city or wherever you live? That literally can change the whole atmosphere, especially when we watch first and then pray. If there was ever a time that we needed to be on alert for our cities, I'm going to tell you it's right now. Watching and praying is much more powerful than we realize. Listen, how is it that tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled people, kids who grow up in a tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled church, the power of God is manifested where sometimes you see signs and wonders and miracles and healings that take place. How is that that kid, a kid could grow up knowing that and it just go delve right into sin and immorality and everything else, drugs and alcohol, all that goes with that lifestyle, and not even think twice about it? When we watch and pray for our city, we welcome and we honor the Holy Spirit, because we're asking Him to lead us. See, we're asking Him to actually lead our prayer. And so we need to pray by the power and the initiation of the Holy Spirit. You know, probably the best thing we can do when we go to prayer, instead of going to God and talking like we talk all the time and just blah, 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 and we think we're doing something spiritual and we say we prayed, instead of doing that, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just shut your mouth and listen. Sometimes He whispers to us with an impression in our heart and just sort of leads you, lets you know what to pray about. Sometimes He directs us to some specific scriptures to pray. But we need to be watchful and attentive to the Spirit's leading. I don't have the scriptures down, but if you're taking any kind of notes, 1 Peter 4:7 and Ephesians 6:18 talks about that. We ask the Lord what He's doing and we listen. I've said this before, but we need to stop going to the Lord asking Him to do what we want, but we need to go to the Lord and ask Him what does He want and do that. Quit asking the Lord to bless your plans. Ask the Lord to show you His plans and ask Him to bless that. So again, many times God's leading like a whisper. And as you begin to look at your city or your community through the eyes of God and with His heart, realize that it all belongs to Him. And those people are all people that He shed the blood of His Son for. You know, we read in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So God wants you to contend for His cities, contend for His people. He wants you to pray for His authority to rule supreme in your city, in your area, in your state, in your nation. And if watchmen do not keep their post on a ship, for instance, during serious weather conditions, it could mean that the whole ship is lost. If you remember the Titanic, which sank very quickly, it happened because the watchmen were not doing their job. You know, in the military, if you've ever been in the military, when you're put on watch, you better not be caught sleeping. Amen? It's serious consequences. So Tell your neighbor, you're on watch tonight. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. Yeah, that's right. Keep on watching. Keep on praying. So we need to learn to concentrate on prayer and listening with expectation and seize the moment as we keep our watch. Let's learn to be God's watchmen and accept the Lord's urgent call, as Jesus said, to watch and pray. Remember Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is awfully weak. Andrew Murray, and we're going to end with this quote by Andrew Murray, great author. He's no longer with us. He's in heaven, but wrote many books. He said, watchmen are ordinarily placed on the walls of a city to give notice to the rulers of coming danger. God appoints watchmen not only to warn men, often they will not hear, but also to summon him to come to their aid whenever need or the enemy may be threatening. The great mark of the intercessors are that they are not to hold their peace day or night, to take no rest and to give God no rest until the deliverance comes. In faith, they may count upon the assurance that God will answer their prayers. So, again, who are the watchmen? All of us. Who are the priests? All of us. We all have that responsibility, and that listen, there's never a point where we can clock out and say we're off shift. Who is the intercessory team at this church? Every single person in it. Go ahead and tell your neighbor one more time. Don't let the grass grow over your path. Now tell them, I'm going to be looking at your path. Don't let me find no grass. Because if you do, tell them, I'm going to tell Daddy on you.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.